Genesis chapter 35. We'll just pray at the end. How's that? Tonight I want to talk to you about going back to Bethel and the implications of going back to Bethel tonight and what it means to us as a church and what it means to us individually. I want to ask you this. There's times in our lives that we need to stop and reconsider our relationship with the Lord. I want to share with you this, and you've heard me say this before, but I want you to understand, as the pastor, I do this regularly. This is not something I'm telling you to do that I don't do myself. I do it regularly. In the world that we live in, there's a strong allurement to draw us away from the things of God. And as we see in the church, it's pretty obvious those that that come for a while and then don't come. And something's happening to the relationship with the Lord. And even when we're coming to church sometimes, we can be in church but not be in church, if you know what I mean. Right. And we need to go back to Bethel on a regular basis. In this story that I'm going to share with you tonight, it has some implications as far as we are as believers, but in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it instructs us this way. It says we need to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. Now, back to Genesis chapter 35. Let me read you verse 1 through 7 real quick, and I'll bring you up to speed what we're talking about. This is a story about Jacob, and Jacob and them had been wandering for a little bit, and they'd settled down in a community called Canaan, and some things had happened to one of the sisters or daughters of Jacob through the people that lived in the community, and the sons had set the family up that it had happened to, and they asked to marry the daughter, and the sons had set them up. And when they set them up, they actually murdered some of the family. And it really caused an uproar. And Jacob was pretty upset. And things wasn't going well with him. Well, this is what was said. And God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto the household and to all that were... Whoa, you got ahead of me. Then Jacob said unto the household and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. And he journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. I think that's as far as I wanted to read there. No, we want to go to verse 7. So Jacob came to Luz and was in the land of Cana, that is Bethel. And he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother Esau. Like I gave you the background right there. There was a lot going on. It wasn't going well in his life. And sometimes we can trace things in our own life to our lack of obedience to God. And that's why it's important that once in a while we do a self-examination, or we do what I call go back to Bethel. And that's what it says in Corinthians, examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. Because listen, without daily interaction with the Lord, we have a tendency to do things our way and not necessarily God's way. Sometimes in this Christian walk that we're living, we're walking in, how many realize that we are in a process of, we are sanctified, but yet we're being sanctified. We are saved, but yet we're being saved, if that makes any sense to you. And what I mean by that is this. Our spirit man was born again, true enough, but we still have a soul and we still have a body that we have to deal with. We still live in a world, a fallen world that is fleshly and carnal, and that we're part of that world. We're in it, but not of it. And because we live in that, there's a tendency for us to get drawn back into things. There's a tendency for us when our minds are not renewed. And like I said, we're in a process. None of us have arrived. Is any of us in here arrived yet? No, because when we arrive, we'll be standing before our Maker. But We have not arrived yet, so there's a tendency for us, if we're not careful and we're not keeping a close tab on our walk and our relationship with the Lord. Let me say relationship with the Lord sounds better. We have a tendency to start doing things our way, and not necessarily because of unrenewed minds that we necessarily do things the way God wants them done. And when that happens, we end up like Jacob did, in a heap of trouble. And that's, trouble doesn't always come because we're not obedient to God. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, in this case, Jacob was in a real fix. And he knew who to turn to. So in this story, the Lord spoke to Jacob, and he said, he instructed him, go back to Bethel, the place where you had fled from the face of your brother Esau. And Jacob commanded his household to build an altar and put away foreign gods, purify themselves, change their garments. Then he said, let us arise and go back to Bethel. Now, in 2 Corinthians 6:17, we've been commanded by God to come out from among the world and be ye separate. What I just read you in that passage of Scripture here about he commanded them to put away their foreign gods and things, there were some things going on in their life that was not necessarily pleasing to God. And God said, go back to the place of Bethel. I want you to understand tonight, we are not the same people we used to be. We are a chosen people, according to God. The Bible said we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people under our God. And we are set apart for God. And God has His seal upon us. And God won't let us go. And God sometimes asks us to go back to Bethel. I was reading a story about albatross, which is a bird, and it flies over the ocean. And this is what it said about the albatross. It flies around the world 2 times in its lifetime. And during that time that it flies, it sometimes incurs storms on the ocean, waves and gales and winds and things. But yet it survives all of this because of its nature and its intuition. It survives all this. And it says that the albatross does really well. Even all of that doesn't make it seasick. But once it lands on a boat, it begins to get seasick. It can stand all these forces coming against it, flying over the ocean. Doesn't bother at all. But if it lands on a boat, it gets seasick. And that's much like the Christian. As long as we are in the world but not of it, we're okay. But when we start partaking of it, we get out of sorts. We start to get like this bird I'm talking about. We get seasick a little bit. We get out of balance with God. So in order to return to Bethel, we need to do some things. And some people like to call it the old path, where we know God wants us to be. But it really boils down to is your first love relationship with the Lord. When you first begin to serve the Lord, when God was everything to you. That's what he's telling him. He's saying, Jacob, go back to the place where you and I first encountered one another on a one-on-one basis. What does it mean to go back to Bethel? Well, I'm going to spell out a couple of things for you tonight. And maybe it'll prick your heart, maybe not. Maybe you're there, maybe you're not. Maybe you need to reconsider some things in your life. Maybe you need to look at your life and re-examine. And like I said, as a pastor of a church, you think, well, the pastor is spiritually mature, and I believe I am. But we also are humans. We also have flesh. We also live in a world like you do. We put our pants on just like everybody else does. We have to live this thing just like we tell the people to live it, preach it from the Word. So there's things that we need to do, and what it means to go back to Bethel is the first thing we need to understand, it means we need to return to the altar. And what does that represent? Well, we need to return to the altar of prayer. God was telling Jacob, go back and do the same things you started out doing. Somewhere along the way, Jacob had got off course. And life, he had veered away from what God had instructed him and how he had been raised and what he knew was right. And sometimes in the church, that's what happens to us. We get off course. We get pulled by the world. We get pulled by our friends. We get the gravitational pull of the world is just there. And in Revelation, Jesus said this. He said, go back to your first love. You know what that means? Go back to the basics. Go back to what once worked in your life. Pray till you pray through. You know, if you're not careful, prayer will become a side thing with you. And prayer is the, without prayer, I heard in the conference was in the other night, the failure of a Christian life is this, lack of prayer. Lack of prayer. If we're not praying regular, then the world starts creeping in and closing in on us. Pray till you pray through. Hunger and thirst after God. Get hungry for His Word, His presence. You know, there's a promise in the Bible that says, those who thirst and hunger after God, they're the ones that's going to be filled. You know, I can tell when people in church are dry and they're not really happy in the Lord and their joy is gone and all these things. And all it really boils down to is they've been spending too much time in the world and too little time in God's presence. Because the Bible's clear. It says, in His presence there's fullness of joy. So you can't get in God's presence without some of that rubbing off on you. You remember when Moses went up to the mountain with God and spent that time up there with God? When he came down, he was glowing like a light bulb. Huh? Why? Because he was in the presence of God. I remember in the early days of my Christian walk, I used to pray 3 to 4 hours a day. And shamefully, I have to tell you today, my life's so busy, I can't fit in that much prayer. But in those days, I really needed 3 or 4 hours of prayer, believe me, to keep me straight. I was one messed up kid. But in those days, the presence of God was so strong on my life that when I would get around other people, they would sense it. And there was a glow about me that you could see the presence of God on my life. You cannot get in the presence of God without it altering you, changing you for the better. And joy in your life. So when he told Jacob to go back to Bethel, he said, Jacob, you have strayed away from what you once knew and what once made you great. And now you need to go back to, and you need to get back to the altar. You need to pray. You need to hunger. You need to thirst for the things after me. And we must return also to the altar of praise. Listen to me very carefully. And some people just don't get this. They think that praise is something you work up, and it's not. Praise is not something you work up. Listen to me. The more we praise Him, the more He will bless us. I said, the more we praise Him, the more He will bless us. Did you know one of the things that the enemy does not want you to do is praise God? And there's a reason. Because he knows, because at one time that was his job. And he knows the benefits of praising God. He felt the presence of God. He felt the blessings of God when he were praising Him. Listen to this Psalm 67. It says, let the people praise Thee, verse 5. O God, let all the people praise Thee. Now listen to this. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. When does He bless us? It says when we praise Him. Did you know when we praise Him, God becomes bigger in our own estimation, in our own mind. It's not that God can be any bigger, but in our mind He becomes bigger. Because sometimes in people's lives, their problems are a whole lot bigger than God is. We start to look at our bills. We start to look at all the things that are going on in our life. And if you begin to focus and dwell on that stuff only, and the cares of that stuff, it'll begin to shrink your impression of God and how big God is. That's why we need to praise Him. You cannot, God cannot literally get any bigger. He can only get bigger in your mind and in your estimation. And the more you praise Him, the bigger He becomes, and the more you appreciate Him, and the more He gets involved in our lives. And it says, the Bible says that the earth shall yield her increase. So by praising Him, we show our appreciation for Him and all that He's done. He automatically becomes a bigger part of our lives. Why? Because the Bible says He inhabits the praises of His people. So we need to be about praying, and we need to get back to praising God and not just be so consumed with what's going on in this world. Listen to me. If all you do is watch CNN, Fox, and all the news channels, you ain't going to have any faith because they'll preach it right out of you. They'll fill you so full of fear that you'll think God's dead. We need to. That's what it means to be come out from among them, be ye separate. We don't march to the orders of the world, but we march to the orders of our God. And we got to understand our God sees things different than what CNN sees them and what Fox Network sees them. So we need to return to the altar of power. Also, we need to get hungry for the Holy Ghost again. We need to gain this power through praying and praising and praying through. Did you know people who have once experienced the power of God can lose it? Samson lost the anointing on his life. There's been times in my life, it's not that God leaves you. It is that you have let a gift lie dormant in your life. That's why he told Timothy, stir up the gift that is within you. Because if you don't do nothing with it, it seems dead even though it's not dead.
Right.
Huh? Amen. It's there. God's still there. He made a promise he'd never leave us or forsake us. God is always there. Even in the ministry, when you're in the ministry, we go through dry spells. And if we don't stir ourselves up, we preach out of an empty tank. And I've done that before, and that's miserable. So we need to stir up ourselves. The Bible says in Jude, it says to pray in the Holy Ghost, building yourself up on your most holy faith. Listen to me, church. We are Pentecostal people. And there should be a difference between us and the average Joe.
Amen.
There should be something different between the church and the average Joe out there that doesn't have the Lord. You should be able to distinguish between Holy Ghost filled people and those that are not filled with the Holy Ghost. We should have power and we should be connected. Did you know when it says in the book of Acts that when the Holy Ghost came down and he sat upon him, it said they received power from on high. We've got to believe that the power of God is resident in our lives and we got to act like it. Well, it just don't fall on our heads like ripe cherries off a tree. How come it fell on them? Because they were actively seeking God. When we stop being hungry for the things of God, then the world begins to satisfy us. And we lose a sense of what it was really like when we walked close to God and we had that power in our lives and that joy in our lives. And sometimes it's like a mirage. We think, was it really there? Was it really joyful at that time in my life? The devil has a way of making you forget. And sin and letting other things come in between us and God has a way of causing our hearts. The Bible says in the last days, many's loves shall wax cold. Has our hearts grow hard towards the things of God, towards the people of God. There's people sitting in this church tonight and that's not here tonight that once was so on fire for the Lord that's all they wanted to do is please God. And then as time went on, because they neglected that relationship with the Lord, their hearts began to grow cold towards the things of God. And it's obvious by our churches that's a true saying. In the last days, there'll be a great falling away. Our churches aren't full and running over, and there's not Holy Ghost power in our church. It's not the minister's fault that there's not always a Holy Ghost move in the church. The people bring the Holy Ghost with them. The people bring enthusiasm with them. The people bring excitement with them. The people bring the Holy Ghost with them. You know, when we have a good crowd and everybody's enthusiastic, man, we have great services because everybody feeds off of that. But when we're small and the crowds are small and people are looking around and Brother and I were talking before the service about we have a tendency to walk by sight, not by faith. We do just the opposite of what the Scripture tells us. And we let the what we see cause us to our joy to wane and our enthusiasm to wane about the things of God. Listen to me very carefully. We have power available to us. We just need to tap into it. We have the greatest power available to us that the earth has ever known. A nuclear bomb is in no comparison to the Holy Ghost. A nuclear bomb couldn't create heaven and earth and all that's within it. We have the same Holy Ghost that Jesus had. You know the way some people act? We got a counterfeit or something. Or we got something less than what Jesus got. Jesus said, I'm going away that I can send the Holy Ghost back to you. And he said, it's necessary that I go, that you'll have the same Holy Ghost that I have, same Holy Spirit. We've even got in our circles where we don't even want to say Holy Ghost. I heard that preacher say that the other night. His dad would not say Holy Spirit because he was of the old school. He said, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. And I've said it in church. People get offended. You say Holy Ghost too much, not say Holy Spirit. That's politically correct. It's the same. Praise God, it's the same. But anyways, We have a power that's available to us. We just need to tap into it. We need to utilize it and we need to use it. I read a story about a missionary, and he was assigned a car, and it would not start without pushing it. So he devised a plan. He says, I'm going to fix this problem. Every time he stopped, he parked a car on a hill, or he kept it running till he'd get his business done, and then he'd come get in his car. Well, he did that for two solid years. He pushed his thing off a hill, or he left it running, and then after 2 years, his assignment was done. They sent another missionary, and he was telling the missionary that come in, he says, you know, this car, it's a good car, just got this one problem. And he started telling him, and the guy immediately went out there and pulled the hood open. He looked at the battery cable and looked at it. It was loose, twisted it, jumped in the car and cranked it, fired right up. And the other missionary felt stupid. But it's just like a lot of us Christians. The power's there all the time. We're just not making the connection, praise God. God hasn't went anywhere. He's still God. He's still living in us. He's still God of the church. But sometimes we're just not making the connection. And God wants us to make the connection tonight. And we need to go back to the basics, and that's where we make the connections. You know, we say God's doing a new thing. It's not that God's doing a new thing. It's just it's new to us. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the Bible declares. So this guy, he figured it out, and the other guy's like, I can't believe for 2 years that thing, that's all it was. We need to understand that sometimes it's not the big things, but we need to understand how tremendous the power is that's available to us who believe in God. We need to make a firm connection with God, and His life and His power flow through us. I said His life and His power flows through us. You know, the only limiting factor that God has is you and I. We need to put away distractions of the world. In this story here, in chapter 35 of Genesis, he told them, he said, put away the allurements and anything that takes your eyes off of God. Don't allow anything. Jacob, I want you to go back to chapter 35, verse 2 to 4. Jacob understood what God meant. Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Well, that has some meaning to us. Put away the strange gods or idols. Let me tell you what that is, because we have a tendency, and I don't think we all got little Buddhas in our house worshiping idols and stuff like that, but that's not what it means to us. What it means to us is anything that gets in between us and our God. Anything that is more important than our God. You know, men can make TV a God. I used to be hooked on sports, and a lot of the old pictures that my wife has of me with the kids and stuff, I'm always in the... They had some of those little video footages, and I didn't realize, I do now, but I didn't then, that I was that addicted to sports. That it was a God to me until I started watching some of... And everybody started commenting. You could hear in the background what I'm watching. Football, basketball, baseball, boxing. I used to be a sportsholic. And it became a god to the point where I just had to put it down, put it away, and get it out of my life. He said, put away the strange gods and idols. Anything that gets between you and your relationship with God is an idol. Now in Hebrews 12:1, look what else it says. It says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us. You know, for a pastor, now I don't want you to take this wrong, but for a pastor, and it's probably this way with everybody, I can see the sin that so easily mess people up in our congregation. For some reason, it's obvious to me, but to them, and probably it's that way to my own self, I don't see mine as well as other folks can see my shortcoming. But what I'm saying is, he says, put aside every sin and every weight that so easily besets us. You know, there is sin in the house of God. There is sin in people's lives. And he's telling us to put it away because it is a hindrance to us. It's unpleasing to God for one thing, but it is a terrible hindrance. He says, Jacob knew this, how to please God. He knew how to put away the idols. He told his family, he said, purify yourselves, put away sin. And he also told them, change your garments. This act was designed to show a repentant heart. You know, sometimes in the church, we preach love so much in the church that people think that God doesn't require us to change. The message is still the same. If you want God, you've got to turn from and turn to if you want God in your life. It hasn't changed. God still requires us to repent and to turn away from those things that are killing us, devastating us, robbing us of the blessings of God, robbing us of the presence of God. So he says, turn away. He said, put aside, put them down, lay them aside. Now look what else he says. He said that about sin, but he also said, lay aside every weight, put away weights. You know what a weight is? That's something that drags you down. That's something that slows you down, hinders your progress. I was doing some yard work here, and my wife had me hauling dirt, a wheelbarrow full of dirt. And we've got a pretty steep hill down our backyard. Starts out slow and then goes. And it's about 3 acres to the place down, so it's a good, 100 yards away. And she said, we hauled some dirt down there because we had a washed-out spot, planted some grass. And we put some bricks up to detour the water to the grass out of town. She said, go down there and pick up all that stuff, bring it up. I was lugging that wheelbarrow up that hill, and I want to tell you, when you're carrying extra weight, and I am carrying extra weight, when you're carrying extra weight, it hinders you. It slows you down. You don't make the progress you would be making had you not. And he said, just lay it aside. Why do you want to carry something that's going to slow you down? Why do you want to carry something? And here's the kind of things I'm talking about. Here's what happens in church. It's not that we're hanging out in the bars, but we sure get in fights with one another, and we've refused to forgive one another and let little things go, and then they become a hindrance to us, and they stop the blessings of God. And the Bible said it opens the door for the enemy in our lives. Come on, now, churches wouldn't be splitting and fighting if it wasn't for the sins and the weights that we let into our lives. And the Bible tells us we're not ignorant of the devil's devices, but yet we seemingly let them go on and on and on in our lives. And he said, set them aside and then run a race with patience, a race that's set before us. Listen, we need to try to make progress in God, and we can't make progress in God if we're carrying an extra 150 pounds on our back. It will hinder you. It will slow your progress down in God. And I want to tell you, when you're not making progress in God, it's like living under the law. It is burdensome. And you lose your joy and all the things, and you feel like this Christian walk ain't fun. It's not good to walk with God. I'm just not. Why? It's because you've opened the door to let the enemy in. Listen to me, you're carrying devils with you.
Amen.
And the devil's a heavy old bag. Huh? So we need to lay aside every sin. And he said, the ones that so easily beset us. Let me tell you what he meant by easily beset you. Everybody has a personality. Everybody has a makeup about them. There are certain things in my life that trigger things more easily than others. There are some things I've really grown strong in the Lord. There's other things I'm not as strong as I need to be. And you can easily trigger things in my life to cause me to stumble, if you will. Every one of us have a makeup, whether it be discouragement. Some people have a spirit of offense about them. They can, if the preacher don't shake their hand, they get offended. If the preacher looked at them in a certain way. I had a lady one time in our church, God bless her soul. She, first time she ever come, her daughter and her family had been coming here for a long time, was established in the church. She comes one time, sits in the back, and I mean, we had a big crowd that day, and I was just trying to shake everybody's hand I could, you know, before they got out the door. And I walked back there and I shook her hand, and somebody was distracting me all at the same time. I glanced her way, glanced back, and then told her, smiled to her, thank you for coming. And she went home and told her family that I shook her hand and gave her a dirty look. They quit coming to church over it. I lost a whole family because of one episode that it never even entered my heart. You see what I'm saying? What we need to do is examine our life and see those areas that we weak in, and we need to shore them up and not be easily distracted by the enemy, because that's all he wants to do is get us off course, steal our joy, steal our faith, steal our blessings, frustrate us so that we don't we don't walk in the joy of the Lord, in the strength of the Lord, in the blessings of the Lord. Somebody's baby's crying back there. Mama knows that sound. Hallelujah. So, listen to me. We also need to listen to the voice of God. Listening means waiting on the Lord. Did you know the Bible said in Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength? His word is not only a roadmap to righteousness, but it is also a warning sign for life. We need to read our Bible and work on imitating or work on our intimate relationship with the Lord through His word. Did you know Jesus said this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus was recognizing that we need natural substance. But He's saying for spiritual substance that if you don't live by every word that comes out of God's mouth, God breathed, and we're talking about His written word here tonight, if you don't let that get into your heart, then you're not going to have any spiritual strength. Because how many's ever fasted in here for any length of time? It don't take long before you start feeling weary. And Jesus recognized in the natural we need natural food, but He said, spiritually speaking, we have to live by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. And then here in James chapter 1, verse 21 through 22, He says this. He said, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. What do we do when we receive His word with meekness? Well, we listen for His encouragement and with all the promises. There's never been a time in my life when I'd be watching TV or something and the Spirit of God would say, pull away from the TV. And I'm just like everybody else. I like to do my fair share of watching TV. But when I obey God and I open my Bible and I begin to read His word, a supernatural peace and encouragement comes into my life. Never fails. God begins to speak volumes and the Logos word becomes Rhema word in my life. It becomes alive to me. We need to spend time in God's word. It is important. No word, no strength. No prayer, no strength. No praise, no strength. It all goes hand in hand. We have to have the word of God. We have to have God in our lives in these capacities. If we don't, we're going to begin to go the wrong direction just like Jacob was doing. We listen for His encouragement. And with all the problems that's going on in our world today, we need encouragement more than ever before. You know, a lot of the reasons that people quit coming to church is they get discouraged. And they're not going to the well where there's living water. They're not going to the place to get listen to me very carefully. Your pastor, your preacher can only feed you. I tell people, I had one person come to me and was mad about what somebody else was doing in the church one time. And I said, hey. I spend 2 hours a week with them at most ministering the word to them. I said, there's another 162 hours a week. They're all by themselves. They're responsible. Say, I'm responsible. We're all responsible for spending some time with God, spending some time in His word. And if we don't, it shows in our lives. And you gotta know that the Word of God is the roadmap to your life and what you need. God knows what we need. And sometimes here we receive instruction from other sources too. Through the Word, sometimes it's through tongues and interpretation or prophecy. And then sometimes it's through somebody's testimony that encourages. We listen for direction and we need to know where God wants to take our lives. Many times through the preaching of His Word, He'll speak to our lives. I remember years ago when I was seeking promotion, I was about 24 years old. No, I was 28 years old. And I was watching a minister on TV. And that minister right in the middle of a sermon stopped. And he gave a utterance. He says, there's somebody out there sitting. And he says, you're asking God to promote you. And God said, you need to go back to school. It was like Jesus Himself stood right in front of me and said that. I told my wife, I said, I'm going back to school. And for the next 2 years, I spent going to school 4 nights a week after work, 4 hours a night. Yeah, it was hard. Yeah, it was tough. But I heard from God and I heard a rhema word. And y'all have heard the testimony. 1 month before I graduated, I had a job offer that doubled my salary. Did I hear from God? Yeah, I did. And they waited till I graduated and I got the job and walked in the blessings of God. Because there's life in God's Word. He knows what we need. He knows where the blessings are. How many remember the story of Peter? Fishing all night. And caught nothing. I've done that. And then Jesus comes along and said, cast that net on the other side. Peter, at first, was like, hey, we're fishermen. We know our business. You do yours, we'll do ours. Type attitude. How many's ever done that to the Lord? Only to say, nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. Did it, and the blessings abounded. Sometimes we just need to, we need to get along with God. We need to hear what God is saying to our lives and then do what He's telling us, and the blessings will begin to flow. I'll tell you something about listening. How many's ever heard of President Roosevelt? I heard a story about Franklin Roosevelt, Franklin D. Roosevelt, and he got tired of smiling with that big smile and saying the usual things at all of those White House functions. So one evening he decided he was going to find out whether anybody was paying attention to what he was saying. As each person came up to him with an extended hand, he flashed a big smile and he said, I murdered my grandmother this morning. Have you heard that story? People would automatically respond with comments such as, how lovely, or just continue with your great work. Nobody listened to what he was saying except one foreign diplomat when the president said, I murdered my grandmother this morning. The diplomat responded softly, I'm sure she had it coming. I want you to understand, there are people here in this church, and I'm talking to myself tonight too, that need to go back to Bethel, where God first spoke to their hearts. Go back where God told Jacob to go back to Bethel and dwell there. That word dwell there means take up residence there. We need to go back to our first love relationship with the Lord, and that's where we need to dwell. That's where the blessings are. Jacob knew if he went back there that all would be well. God would work it out. And that's what we need to do. We need to go back to that place where God blessed us. And we need to stay there, dwell there, and make it our abode, as Jesus used to say. I heard another story about a guy named Jed Harris, and I'm going to close with this, and the producer of Our Town and other plays. He became convinced that he was losing his hearing. He went to a specialist who gave him a thorough checkup. The doctor pulled out a gold watch and asked, do you hear this ticking? Harris said, of course I do. So the specialist walked around the corner. He said, you hear that ticking? He said, yeah, I do. He walked out of the room, closed the door, and said, can you hear it ticking now? He said, yeah, I hear it ticking. He come back in there. He said, there's nothing wrong with your hearing. You can hear perfectly. And Harris had concentrated, and he said, yes, I hear it clearly. And Dr. Walken said, next to him, said, you can hear it now? Harris said, yes. The doctor said, Mr. Harris, there's nothing wrong with your hearing. You just don't listen. Now listen to this very carefully when I'm going to close with this. Jesus said, hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church. Those who have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church. We have ears. Every one of us in here. Sometimes what we got is what that brother had, selective hearing. If we really want what God wants in our life, we'll tune into what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. He's not saying anything different today than He didn't say to the early church. I heard somebody tell me recently that, and people say this, the old church was so much better than the new church. If you study the Bible real closely, you'll find out they had issues too. We all have issues. But God's saying, hear what the Spirit of God's saying to the church. He's saying, go back to Bethel. God is saying, make the necessary steps to get back in touch and tune with the Lord. Go back to Bethel one more time and stay there. Dwell there. I want you to stand to your feet with me if you will. I want you to come up. I want to pray for your mom and your aunt. If anybody tonight just wants to come to the altar and make this a point of contact where you go back and you say, this is a place I'm going to rekindle that love for the Lord. I want to open the altars for you. Or if you need prayer for anything, you need healing, deliverance, blessings. I'm telling you, the blessings come in our lives when we go back to the place where God was number one in our lives. Amen.